he, John, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then control life because you gave it in the control of another. If that's not the way it is, that's the way it should be. So we can read this any way we want. That when you were young, you did what you wanted to, and I'm making an application of this. This is not the primary interpretation. But my application tonight is that when you were young, before you were saved, you did what you wanted to, but now you have nothing to say about your life. Because whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And we should glorify the Lord in our lives and in our death. So I want to read to you tonight about a favorite Bible character of mine, John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. You've always wanted a child. You've always wanted a son, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. My subject in my text tonight, Luke 1:15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. You may be seated. Most parents, normal or average, have goals and wishes and plans and ambitions for their children. I've met a lot of parents in my life who have said, my daughter is going to be a movie star, or my son is going to be a football player. Look at the ankles on that guy. Look at the wrists. Look at the small waist and the broad shoulders. Look at that thick neck. My son is going to be something of note in this world. And most parents are proud of their children. Well, some of you know who I'm talking about tonight when I talk about a young man in this church many, many years ago who was naturally athletic, and his dad was proud of his athletic ability. And so his dad not only allowed him to, but encouraged him to play ball on Sunday, something that I despise from the depths of my heart. And this boy missed church to play ball on Sunday. This young man did make the major baseball leagues. He played for the Milwaukee Braves. And I don't know how great he became, but I know that that's what he did, and I know that that's many, many years ago, and I know this, that he didn't do it right, because to this day, he is out of the church, not interested, as far as I know, and from the last I've heard, in the things of God. So I say, when you want to be great, make sure that you want to be great in the sight of the Lord, and not in the sight of this world, in the kingdoms of this world. Amen. There is something in humanity today, and it's on fire in this generation, and that is everybody's driven to be great. They have courses at the university, pro self. I know I have it on file, the advertisement for the course, pro self, become somebody. I mean, even if it's a facade you're hiding behind, or a new car you're driving, and a new home you're living in an elite neighborhood that's not even paid for, but whatever you do, look good and be important, because we're driven to be great, we're driven to be successful in this world. I mean, we're told as young fathers and mothers to put money away for our children's education, thousands and multi-thousands of dollars, so that they can become something of importance in the eyes of the world someday. Well, I met a young lady that used to be a neighbor of ours, and we knew her folks well. They were educated people, university graduates, and I met this girl at a gas station one time, and I said to her, Vicky, it's so good to see you. What are you doing these days? And I didn't mean to insult her. her. I didn't mean to embarrass her, but her face and her neck turned red, just red. And she didn't want to tell me what she was doing. I guess she was doing some kind of common labor. And she says, well, I'm planning on going to school. I go, what school are you going to? Well, and she couldn't say the university. And then, you know, it was a little embarrassing to go to technical school, because that's where you learn to do a lot of practical things in life. But now it's become a lot more sophisticated. But anyway, I could not get over that she would be embarrassed about that. And oh, how I'd love to see these people come to the Lord Jesus and give up ownership of their lives and give it over to Him. I remember a young boy came into my former place of employment, and he was all nervous. His fingernails were bitten, it looked like, down to the quick. And I started talking to him, because I do have compassion for people. And this young boy was near in tears when I talked to him. He was working for Sammy's Pizza and delivering pizza, and his folks were driving him to go to the university. And he didn't have it up here, and they didn't have it up there. And so they wanted something that they didn't have to be manifested in their son, in their offspring, so they could sit back and boast a little bit, I suppose. Well, I had a wonderful talk with this young man. I think he quit biting his fingernails when I finished. I remember reading a story, I believe it was the Reader's Digest, where a dad who was a rodeo star insisted that his son become a horseman, and so he almost coerced his son into riding horses. Well, the story went like this, that the boy was thrown from his horse and he was seriously injured because he did not have an aptitude, he did not have a natural talent to ride a horse and so on. And so the dad had to have a change of heart and a change of mind. I know that I have a millionaire uncle, he's dead now, and several millionaire sons and daughters of his. But my uncle used to introduce me to the rest of his friends, as the black sheep of the family, because I was a preacher, because I had taken a different course in life, a different turn in the road, where everybody else was supposed to be successful at what they were doing. This one is the chief electrician. This one is a great one here. This one is an executive, and this one is vice president of this company, and so on. And I just thought to myself, I'll take that black sheep title, but you don't know the difference in black and white, friend. Uncle, you don't know the difference. Praise the Lord, I've been washed snow white by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not a black sheep, I'm a sheep, a bona fide sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But like President Reagan said, I wear that indictment like a badge of honor. Hallelujah. So anyway, Zacharias must have been a proud father. He must have really been a proud father when the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, Zacharias, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be great in the eyes, in the sight of the Lord. Now, I think that any one of us would probably like to have a visit from an angel. And wouldn't it be wonderful to hear an angel say that one of your children are going to be great? We might not hear the last words, in the sight of the Lord, and we might think the angel just said, your son, your daughter is going to be great. And right away, our minds rush off somewhere, and we can see our daughter behind a microphone on a multi-color lit stage and singing songs, you know, whether they be worldly songs or gospel songs. My daughter is going to be great. Or we might envision our son out on the football field throwing passes or catching passes or bullying his way through the opposite team for a touchdown. Oh yes, your son's going to be great. But I think Zacharias probably heard it right. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah. I know that sometimes we ourselves boast. We say, I shook hands with President Ford or President Eisenhower or President Kennedy or President somebody, you know. And if you want to hear me boast a minute, just listen. I'll show you what human nature is like. My wife and I and my daughters had dinner with the Rambos. You've heard of Dottie Rambo, Buck Rambo, Reba Rambo. They took us out as their guests to Morrison Cafeteria in Nashville, Tennessee. Do you remember that? Yes. I mean, that makes me great, doesn't it, folks? But anyway, pray for Dottie Rambo. She is suffering in her body. And I think that God has blessed her with a lot of songs that have blessed a lot of us. Hallelujah. The Holy Hills of Heaven has blessed me so mightily in other songs. That's just his way of telling me he loves me. But anyway, I could boast on. I could say that when I went in the Army, nobody else could do what I did. I had my car, my automobile on the post, and nobody else could do that. The sergeants couldn't do it. The lieutenants couldn't do it. But I had my car there because I lived with the major, the battalion commander. He needed someone to help his wife, and he called Eau Claire, Wisconsin. He got my wife down there to Fort Riley, Kansas, and we lived in officers' quarters, and I drove his car once in a while, and other captains and lieutenants would salute me when I drove by because they didn't know who was behind the wheel. They were saluting the car. But we can go around and we can boast and we can brag because we shook hands with the president, or because we had been fed by the Rambos, or because we lived with the major. I remember they chose me out of the whole battalion. They chose me to receive the general when he came to inspect the camp. I had to go up and salute the general and talk with him and lead him around and show him. I could do a lot of bragging tonight. I remember sitting behind Herbert Hoover's desk out in California. The genuine, authentic Herbert Hoover's desk. That wouldn't be an honor to a lot of Democrats probably, but anyway, I sat behind his desk. But what does all of that mean? What does all of that mean? Those are things that are great in the eyes of the world. They're great in the sight of man. But John the Baptist was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah. So here the man comes out of the deserts, and he's dressed with a leathern girdle, and he's got a handful of honey and grasshoppers in his hand, and he's munching away and eating, and somebody looks at him and says, "Do you call that great, dressed in camel's hair and so on?" But he comes out of the howling wilderness, out of the desert, and he's preaching, and there's no advertising campaign going before him. Nobody wrote an article in the daily paper and said, "John the Baptist is about to preach. You want to hear this man preach. He's really something to see and really something to hear." He didn't have any appealing history written to his credit. Like here, we have coming to the wilderness to preach now. Out in the wilderness, remember. We have coming this unusual man. He was a former football star. Oh, young people, you got to come and hear this rugged football player. I mean, he's really tough. He caught a record number of passes, and he made a record number of touchdowns and so on. Yes, here he comes. Here he comes. He's preaching with no advertising preceding him. He's not a former dope addict or drunk or something like that. No, he was raised in a Israelite home. He was the son of a priest and so on. So he comes preaching. But what's different about his preaching is it's under the mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost and power. Praise God. Listen to his message. "Oh, I want to make it easy for you to come and be saved. I think that you ought to be baptized under repentance. And I think you ought to come now. And I'm going to make it easy for you. You won't have to give up a thing when you come to my sermons and hear my sermons and come to my church services." No. John the Baptist preached an unpopular message. He said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized under the remission of sins." And so people were coming from Jerusalem, the Bible says, and all Judea. And the way it sounds is the whole nation came out to hear him. He emptied the hillside. They came from all over, every region and area, to hear this man preached. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And he looks over in the distance, and he sees a bunch of Sadducees and Pharisees coming to his baptism. And he says, "Hold it! Hold it! If you don't bring forth fruit meet for repentance, I'm not baptizing you. Don't come to my baptismal waters. I refuse." But we don't hear that kind of preaching today. We hear, "Oh, please come. Oh, that's all right if you're still smoking. That's all right if you can't give up that bottle in your pocket. That's all right if you don't leave your girlfriend and get married before." Oh, no, everything's all right. John the Baptist didn't preach that way. He stood in the face of a king and pointed his finger and said, "It is unlawful for you to have her." And it costed his life, but he did it. Oh, here comes a preacher. I want you to know, a real preacher. And what crowds he had. What crowds he had, multi-thousands and thousands of people. Any modern pastor in this generation would get out their record book and say, man, we broke the record last Sunday. Hey, we broke the record again. How many are you running in Sunday school? Oh, wouldn't they have a time with the crowds that John the Baptist drew? And he told them, don't be baptized unless your heart's right with God. We don't hardly do that anymore, but I want to, and I think I do. I'm working hard on it, folks. I really am. I want to be faithful to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So all of a sudden, the crowds diminish. John looks at the Sunday school records. He says, man, we had 50,000 in church last Sunday. This Sunday we got 5,000. What's going on? Would somebody go out? No, that's not the way it was it? They came to John the Baptist and they said, John, remember that man that you baptized and you verified his messiahship? Remember that man? Well, he's over here baptizing now. And all of your people are leaving you and they're going to him. John said, I didn't say I was him. I never did claim to be the Messiah. He said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him of God. And he said, he must increase and I must decrease. John 3:30. What a message for us today. What a message for us today. Oh, look at somebody and say, he must increase. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's a tough order for this generation. A tough order for this generation in which everybody's trying to increase. Everybody's trying to be smarter than the other guy. Everybody's trying to be more successful than the other guy. Everybody's trying to be more popular than the other guy. Everybody's trying to be richer than the other guy. Everybody's trying to increase. How many are trying to decrease so he can increase? How many are saying, come in, Lord Jesus, you take up all the space, leave me none. Hallelujah. What is it that made John the Baptist so great? Why did Jesus say he shall be great? Was it because he was the son of a priest? No, I don't think that was the reason. Was it because he had more money than everybody else, born into a wealthy home? No, I don't think so at all. Was it because he had been to the universities there in Jerusalem and he had more degrees than anybody else? No, I don't believe that was it at all. Was it because he sang in a choir or a quartet or a duet or soloist and his latest recording made the top 20? Was that why he was so popular? Or was it because of his oratorical skills? No, I don't think any of those are the answer, but the answer is in the Bible. The answer why the angel said he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, why God said he shall be great through the angel, has an answer in the Holy Scriptures. And I want to give that answer to you. When the subject of John the Baptist came up after his decease, Jesus said, what went ye out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Let me answer that. He was not a reed shaken with the wind. For all the storms of false doctrine and ungodliness in Israel came against that man. He was not a reed shaken with the wind. He was an iron pillar that could stand all the winds of life against him. He his light never flickered and he never wavered once. Praise the Lord. And if anybody thinks he did, I'd like to talk to him about it because I feel like I got a revelation on that one and we're not even going into that. But I let Jesus answer why John the Baptist was great tonight. He was great because he preached without recanting or relenting or watering down his message. It was repent, repent, repent. And unless you bring proof of your repentance, you don't call yourself a follower of mine. Oh, praise God. He would not shake. He was not a reed shaken with the wind. It is unlawful for thee to live with Herodias, your brother Philip's wife. You are living in adultery, king. And he was a friend of the king. And the king feared John, the Bible says. And the king heard him gladly, the Bible says. And the king changed a lot of things because of John the Baptist and his anointing. But now he was at a party, his own party, his birthday party. And a lot of his noblemen were there. And Salome danced before them. That's Herodias' daughter, his stepdaughter. And she pleased him and everybody there. And he said, make a request and I'll give it unto you under the half of my kingdom. Mama, what should I ask? Ask for the head of John the Baptist because he called me an adulteress. I am one, but I don't like being called one. I am a homosexual, but don't call me one. I am a fornicator, but don't call me one. How about those battles we've been having? It's not politically correct. We've got to be politically correct, you know. John didn't care one bit about being politically correct. He cared about the truth. He cared about the message that God gave him, and he was going to deliver it on pain of death. Coming home. We're coming home now when we talk about a man like this. Amen. When a man can say, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's not shaken in the wind like a reed. No, and when he can put his finger in the face of a king and say, you're living in adultery, king, you know you're not talking to a reed shaken with the wind. Jesus said the reason he was great in the sight of the Lord, because he would not be shaken. How many of you are unshakable in your faith? How many of you right now would lay your head on the chopping block if the enemy came in and said, recant, which means deny your testimony, deny your Jesus, deny your salvation, curse God, or you're going to give your head? How many would give their head? I hope we all would. I hope we all would. Well, that's the kind of unshaken character that John the Baptist was. Facing death, looking death right in the eyes, he would not give up. That's wrong, king. That's sin. And we need some people to rise up in this generation and call adultery adultery, and call fornication fornication, and call alcoholism drunkenness. Call it for what it is. Since when do we have to become politically correct? Since when do we have to become so palatable? Since when do we have to tell people to get baptized with cigarettes in your pocket and liquor smelling on your breath? Since when do we have to do that? Why can't we say, hold it, hold it, get right with God first? And I've told that to some of you, and you're here tonight, and you're applauding me, and you're smiling from ear to ear, and I appreciate you, because that's right. That's the way to do it. Hallelujah. You'll never regret it. You'll be happy throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What went you out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No, that's not what you saw when you went out to see John the Baptist. He's great in the sight of the Lord. What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? I looked up the word soft this afternoon just to make sure. It just means fine, finery. It just means soft, and it can mean effeminate. And Jesus said, those kind of people are in king's palaces, so it wasn't just the effeminate. They had some he-men in the king's palace, but it was fine, it was rich. Do you know we have people today that have to have the best in clothing, and they'll look down their nose on you if your tie doesn't match the way they think it should. And if your shoes don't match your socks, and your socks don't match your trousers, and your trousers doesn't match your belt, and your belt doesn't match your shirt, and your shirt doesn't match your buttons, and your buttons don't match your jacket, and your jacket doesn't match your complexion. I mean, you got to go to the beauty parlor every day and get checked over if you're going to be accepted by this generation. Listen, what made John the Baptist great was clothes didn't mean that much to him. Woohoo! I didn't mean to knock anybody off of their white stallion, but that's what the Bible says. What went you out in the wilderness for to see? Not the latest fashion. You went out there and saw a man looking like a camel, eating bugs, honey dripping from his elbows. I'm not saying we should go out and do that. Now, don't go out and buy a quart of grasshoppers. And that's not my point. My point is, what went ye out in the wilderness for to see? Why was John the Baptist called great in the sight of the Lord? Because he was unwavering. He knew what he believed. He knew that he had heard from God. And he knew that he was responsible for it. And he knew that he would be, because he was dedicated to it, committed to it, totally consecrated to the will of God. Praise the Lord. What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No, not John the Baptist. John debased those things, proved it by his own attire. John was a man of self-denial. John was one who spurned luxurious habits. He didn't live high. He didn't have to do that. No, he didn't have to go to the best restaurants, and he didn't have to stay in the best hotels and motels. He didn't have to drive the best car and live in the finest home and so on. No. Long time ago, I read a statement, a real brief, terse, concise statement. Quote, "Scorn delights and live laborious days." Now, it's in a book maybe from the 18th century, which would be the 1700s or something. You wouldn't read something like that in this generation, scorn delight. No, where's the delight? You got a better place to eat than this? You got prettier clothes than that? I mean, you got a finer car than that? Oh, you mean you got a better college I can go to? No, this statement said, scorn delight and live laborious days. Hey, we're looking for ease and comfort and convenience. We're not looking to give ourselves. We're not looking to have a two-income family and get so much money that we can't even spend anymore. And so, why don't you, honey, go down to Pentecostal Assembly and offer your services free of charge? We got enough to live on the rest of our lives. Oh no, we're going to eat, drink, and be merry. We've got substance laid up for many years. We're going to say to our soul, you owe it to yourself. Boy, I'll tell you, sometimes I get down on my face before God and I weep because I know people, even in Pentecost, I know people that God has blessed, and he did not bless them for the purpose of having a better car and a better house and better clothes and better and more and more and more. He blessed them so they could use the resources he gave them for the advancement of his kingdom. We got a man in this church tonight, I'll just say his name. Take a look at Jim Keeler. That's what he's doing. He is working free of charge for the church every day. And he takes his he takes it responsibly. And if you haven't shaken his hand and patted him on the back, you ought to do it. I don't mean to single one person out, but that name just flashed in my mind. I'll tell you, this generation has lost the concept of dedication, of commitment, of sacrifice, of self-denial, of spending themselves for something that will count for eternity. Amen. Instead of pro-self, pro-me. John the Baptist. He's been one of my favorite Bible characters for so long. I cannot help but weep when I read all the scriptures about John the Baptist. What went you out in the wilderness for to see? That well-dressed fella that blows around with every wind and doctrine? No, that's not what you went out. That's not what you found when you went out there. Then the last thing he says is, what'd you see? A prophet? Question mark? Yea, and I say unto you, more than a prophet. Another verse says, much more than a prophet. Hallelujah. What went you out for to see? Remember, Jesus verified the fact that John was a prophet, an on-fire prophet. He said he was a burning and a shining light in John 5:35. That's Jesus' testimony of John the Baptist. Oh, wouldn't you like to have a testimony like that? Oh, I, you know, that's all right.
Judgment Day's coming. We're going to find out all about it. People are going to laugh at you now, friend, but just wait till Judgment Day comes around. You might shed your blood here for the name of Jesus now, and people might say, like they have said of Stephen, you know, if he would have kept his mouth shut, he could have lived longer and done a whole lot more good. I've heard that in Pentecostal church. If Stephen would not have been so bold and brazen and talked so much, he could have avoided martyrdom and he could have accomplished more for the Lord in a longer lifespan. Hey, I've heard that more than once. I've heard that more than once. Somebody might say the same about John the Baptist. Pretty hard, though. Pretty hard to say it about John the Baptist because you're arguing with Jesus then. Hallelujah. Because Jesus was proud of John the Baptist. Just like he was Antipas in the book of Revelation. Antipas. My martyr. Mine. When my martyr. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. John the Baptist was a prophet. Yes. And we need some men today with a spirit of a prophet in them. Men that can be ablaze for the name of Jesus. Men that can be out on the job, at work, wherever you are. I mean, Jesus is nobody to be ashamed of, friend. Let me walk with you, Jesus. And Jesus, Brother Bennett brought out so beautifully tonight, is saying, I know these, my hands aren't real pretty. You know, I got this hole here and this hole here. And I wear my sandals. You know, you see those holes in my feet? No, I'm not real pretty company to have with you, but can I walk with you? Can I go into the supermarket with you? Can I go to your job with you? In spite of this beaten face, in spite of these marks, marred visage, more than any man, Isaiah said. Can I go with you? Would you let me go with you through life? Oh, I hated him. They'll hate you. No, Lord, could you get in my pocket? Could you take the back seat? Could you kind of stay in the shadow? No. Let's be pillars of steel. Let's be simple, plain people. Let's not get in the race for the world's society's fineries. Let's not do it. And let's not give up that prophet spirit that the Lord is knocking on our heart's door, trying to instill in us. Amen. On fire for the Lord. What made John great? Oh, what humility that man had when he said he must increase. I must decrease. What humility he had when he was so popular. And here Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan. 70-mile trip. He walks. Some people wouldn't walk across, wouldn't drive across town to get baptized. Jesus walked 70 miles to get baptized. And so Jesus walks up to the Jordan and he sees John and he says, would you baptize me? I have need to be baptized of you. And you're asking me to baptize you? I need to be baptized. What humility. How many people would have jumped at the chance without even thinking and said, yeah, I'll baptize you. Man, just wait till I get home and tell everybody I baptized the Messiah. Not John the Baptist. Oh, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to baptize. Oh, we brag about the stupidest thing sometimes. Stupid means you didn't think very hard, you know. You just kind of, you're in a stupor. You missed it. He must increase. I must decrease. He that cometh after me, John said, is preferred before me, for he was before me. He had a revelation of who Jesus was, is. You know what we need? We need a revelation of who Jesus is. Then we won't be ashamed to have him with us. Then we won't be ashamed to mention his name. Then we won't be ashamed to live a holy life before this world. Not at all. Praise God. Praise God. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You talk about humble. Stability. Not a reed shaken with the wind. You talk about a strong man. A natty dresser. His disinterest in the fineries of this world. Probably unrivaled. On fire for righteousness, he cried aloud and spared not, like the prophet Isaiah said. The thing that really moves me is this man
was faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The thing about John the Baptist is, his name was not important. You know, what's your name? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. He's coming. Get ready. He is coming. Get ready. And that's a message for all of us tonight. He is coming. Get ready. You see, John the Baptist's name was not important. His mission was, I'm the voice. I've got to deliver this message. I've got to be faithful to death. I've got to do what the Lord called me to do. And by the way, here's a man that spent the best part of 30 years of his 30 years out in the wilderness, out in the desert, learning and hearing from Jehovah God. Can you imagine the best part of 30 years training for a ministry that lasts 3 to 6 months? And then he has to give his head. Then he has to die. How many of us preachers are humble enough to do that? Wouldn't we rather say, I preached for 50 years. And I pastored one church for 25 and another one for 5 and another one for 5 and another one for 5. And I pastored this big church and that big. Oh, yes. Don't we like to talk about those things? Not John the Baptist. Resume, John the Baptist. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make of it what you want. It's in Isaiah, and I'm the fulfillment of it. And he knew it. He knew it. He quoted it, applied it to himself. I am what Isaiah prophesied. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His name wasn't important. His mission was all important. And how many of us tonight can ask ourselves this question? What is all important to me? What is all important to me? His will? Even if it means deserts, self-denial, and martyrdom, or my plans? I don't hear too many Christians talking about the will of God for their lives today, but I do hear them talking about how much they're getting in Social Security, about their retirement plan they're going to get from the company. You get knocks on the door, telephone calls from the insurance men who want to sell you this policy, and this one has a retirement plan for you. We're more worried about retirement for ourselves than we are the will of God in our lives. Will you stand with me? A lot of songs we could sing tonight as you're all on the altar. Take up thy cross and follow me. I'd love to sing that. If you want to be great in God's kingdom.